Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. The Lord be with you. Bless you. Let's go to our Father and ask Him for grace in this study. Father, we praise You. We thank You for being our Savior in all things, Lord. Lord, we ask You to put Your desires in us, Lord. Lord, we inherited a stubborn and rebellious heart, Lord. We need Your grace. We need You to grant repentance. We need You, Lord, to work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. We ask You, Lord, to humble us to Your Word. So many think they know better than the Word, Lord. And they have their own ambitions and are angry against those who will just share the simple Word. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your mercy. We want to be able to see clearly. No man knows his own faults. We need grace from You, Father. We need Your conviction in our hearts, Lord. We ask You, Lord, to cause us to be humble towards one another, not judging one another, but humble concerning the Word, to receive the Word. And we thank You for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank You for Your mercy today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying women of the Word, and we are touching on some things that are very offensive to some people, although we're just reading it right straight out of the Bible. You know, I want to tell you, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, speaking in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, if you read on down 10 more verses, you get to verse 13, where it says, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's only one way to get from chapter verse 3 to verse 13, and that is keeping the unity of the faith. We're coming to the full knowledge of God, but in order to do that, we really have to come against our idols. People have created for themselves a Jesus of their liking, a religion of their liking. It's very hard to give up and turn to the Word. The Word is the only thing we really have of true Christianity, and we need to be humble to it. And if we find someone who is sharing nothing but the Word, even though it comes against our selfish ambitions, we must be humble. We must not judge them. I'm reminding you of Romans 14, which says, but him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not for decisions of scruples. You know, we're not saying that people that share nothing but the Word are weak in the faith, but if you have to be humble towards those who are weak in the faith, what about those who are sharing things that you don't like simply because they're coming from the Word of God? Verse 2 says, one man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, some of the doctrines that people fall out with other people over are simply because they have selfish ambition. And but the Word of God is the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God's not going to change His mind. You know, Psalm 119 and 89. God's not going to change His mind from that Word. We have to mold to Him. We've got to change our minds. We've got to be humble. And we have to be patient with one another. And verse 4 says, Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not unto the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Basically, God is saying it's very important that whatever you do according to your conscience. And let me say that the thing that God has given to mold our conscience, your conscience just tells you to do what you know is right. But you could have had your conscience molded by religion. And God has given us the Word in order to create a clean, pure conscience that's going to tell us the truth. Don't do evil. Do good. So unless we are convicted of the Word of God, that it is God's ultimate answer to our conscience, we can continue to go astray. He says in verse 10, But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow. Amen. Well, as I told you in our last study, we have been receiving questions from our internet broadcast folks concerning women's things. And some of them, of course, are repetitive, but I'd like to share a few of them with you and maybe a few answers. And be patient with me. God's not through with me, but I expect to give you answers that I believe are coming from the Word. Here's one. Is it okay for women, with or without their husbands, to ask questions openly in a small study group? Well, that is so close to another one a little further down, I'm going to read it too, because they fit very close together. 1 Corinthians 14 and 34 says, Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. Notice, it's also saith the law. In other words, this was true under the law, and now it's true under the New Testament, okay? As also saith the law. Now, some people, of course, they scoff at this, and they're angry that I should even read this verse, because they have selfish ambition. But this is the Word of God. And forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we have to humble ourselves to what the Word says. It says, can you help clarify what churches means? God obviously makes a difference here, right? Does it apply, for example, to Bible studies, fellowship meetings, etc.? Now, I'll go back and read. It says, Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but to be in subjection, as also saith the law. Churches. Now, he's not talking about the church, because obviously the church is all of God's people in one body, the body of Christ. And so what would a church constitute according to the Scriptures? Not according to what we see nowadays, because we know that the church, even back in Jesus' day and John's day in the book of Revelation, was falling into the Nicolaitan error, and basically they have fallen into pretty much the harlot system. So what does a church represent? What does a church look like? You know, what would you have to have in order to have a church? Well, first of all, when he says churches, he's talking about assemblies of God's people. Not just a Bible study, but assemblies of God's people that constitute a church according to what we see in the Scriptures, you know. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, we see Paul addressing the church. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bishops, the deacons, the saints. You know, these groups, by the way, are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when you have a church assembly, you're going to have these things. Deacon just means, is the word diakonos. It just means a minister. And there's many things that are ministered that don't include being a bishop, for instance. A bishop is an overseer, an episcopos. An overseer is one who not only ministers, but they also oversee. And according to the scriptures, a bishop is an elder. And according to the scriptures, the elders are the fivefold ministry. You know, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are bishops. And diakonos is also a minister, but it's someone who does not have a position of authority, an office of an elder. You know, all of the elders, I know in the modern day church, elders are many times just assistants to the pastor. Somebody that might have money, fame, or has a good talk about them or whatever, you know. But in the early church, elders were all of the fivefold ministry. They were ordained by apostles, according to the scriptures. And it's the same today. I mean, not everyone can have the office of an overseer. So, in a church, as he's talking about churches here, keep silence in the churches. In a church, it's a place where there is the fivefold ministry. Possibly not always apostles, because sometimes they travel around from places to place, but the fivefold ministry, the ministers, the congregation gathering together. You can imagine, you know, when you have a congregation gathering together, that what you want to hear from most is mature elders. That's what you want to hear from most, because this is where the life and nature of Jesus Christ through the Word is being passed on. You're training up people to go out and represent Jesus Christ to the world. And so, obviously, what they want more, what the Lord wants more in churches is the heads. You know, not necessarily the bodies here. He wants the heads to be able to speak, and not the time all taken up by a lot of talk. And so in this case, he is, back in 1 Corinthians 14, he tells the women to, if you ask your husbands at home, he tells them to ask, if you have any questions, ask your husbands at home. He's trying to cut down the chatter to just the ministry, just the ministers, just the elders, the teachers, the overseers, so on and so forth. But these things are what makes up a church. Okay? You can have a Bible study and not have the representation that you need in a church, for instance, that are represented in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. You can have a Bible study that's that. So when he says, let the women keep silence in the churches, that's what he's talking about, the churches. Like we saw in Philippians 1 and 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 13 is a good representation of what a church is. You know, there, again, you can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that there are diversities of gifts, there are diversities of ministrations, there are diversities of offices, there are diversities of diakonos, that is, ministers that don't have offices, like helps, governments, kinds of tongues, so on and so forth, miracles, healings, so on and so forth. There are these other gifts that make up the church. Okay, a Bible study is not that, you know. So you shouldn't. We can't really restrict a woman's speech in a Bible study with this verse. Let me think. There's another verse, another question here that's very close. Here it is, right here. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 34, same verse. Paul commands the church of Corinth, and I believe all the churches everywhere, though many nowadays disagree, that women should keep silent in the churches. However, it's obvious that they are allowed to speak sometimes, since they are told to pray and prophesy, having their heads covered. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's hard to pray and prophesy without speaking. Good point. So how would you sum up these two verses, these two scriptures? Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. But in all the churches of the saints," obviously that's the way it was in the beginning, folks, "let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law." It was true under the law, too. "And if they would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." You say, well, this is not the modern church that we have today. I agree. But the problem is, judgment is coming upon the world because the church has become an idol. They have usurped the authority of the scriptures. We've got to get back to the scriptures. It's the only safe place. You know, the Bible talks about abiding in Christ, who is the secret place of the Most High. He is our place of safety. And the Word, abiding in the Word, is abiding in Christ. We cannot depart from the Word of God. He says, "What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual," and there are many that think that they are prophets and spiritual, and they can deny these words, okay? And I'm not arguing with anybody. I won't do that. I'm just going to share what read it right straight out of the Bible here. "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." Now, that's something sobering that we need to stop and think about. This is the commandment of the Lord. And of course, I think it says, if any. I don't think it says, if any man. It just says, if any. The word man, in fact, that was one of the questions here. The word man in many places is it really doesn't actually even exist. I'll read this while I'm at this point. It says, when it says man in the Bible, it's not always clear if it's generally referring to mankind, meaning both male and female, or just the males. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 and 27 says, "If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or the most three." Does this also apply to women? Yes, as a matter of fact, in that verse, 1 Corinthians 14 and 27, there is no word man. It was something that they put in there to make it more readable and understandable. It just says, if any speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. If any. The word man was not even there in that case. Now, there is places also in the word where the word man is anthropos, which means human. It doesn't mean male. It means human. There are other places where there are several words that are used for male in the New Testament, and there's a word tis, which means one. It really doesn't mean man, but many times it's translated as man. And there's words that, at least one word that represents husband. Okay, let's see. What's the difference? Speaking, a woman speaking in the church, or praying and prophesying? Well, number one, praying is not speaking to the church. That's speaking to God. Prophesying is not the woman speaking. That's God speaking. So therefore, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about, that the woman speak in the church. You know, that's what's forbidden. Praying and prophesying is not forbidden. And even though it's coming out of her mouth, it's not her, and she's not speaking to the church. See? So that solves that problem. Let me jump on down to something else here while we started on this man thing. That's another place where this is used. Recently I received a comment. So we picked up comments and questions too. This sister said, "I've heard from God and He has confirmed me to be a teacher and an evangelist." Well, I thought I would read something to you out of the Numerics Bible here. See, that's an office. Let me point out to you that in the New Testament, there is no woman in the New Testament who is in the office of an apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, so on. No such thing in the New Testament. Not there. Can't be found. Jesus, when he first ordained the apostles, they were all men. When he called the 70, they were all men. When they ordained elders, they were all men. And it's because the Bible forbids in 1 Timothy, I'll read that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness." Permit not a woman to teach or have dominion over the man. This is, remember, he said, take knowledge of the fact that the things I write unto you, they are the commandment of the Lord. He doesn't care what people do nowadays. He's telling us this is the commandment of the Lord. "For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being much deceived hath fallen into transgression." Is that still true today? Of course it's still true today. Nothing's changed there. "But she shall be saved through the childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety." Oh, that's an awesome thing there, folks, because it's not just childbirthing, you know, but it's childbearing, you know. You know, these children are being raised up in the way of the Lord, and this is going to be a great sanctification in the life of the wife and the mother. This is a great thing here. "Faithful is the saying." Now listen to this. Remember the thing about the man is not always talking about male. Here it is again. He said, "If one seeketh." Now, of course, in most Bibles it says it's if a man, but there is no word for man here. The word is tis, and it means one. "If one seeketh the overseership," or the office of a bishop, right? "He," that is definitely male, "desireth a good work." But the word one there is not really talking about a male. It's just identified later as male. "He desireth a good work. The overseer, therefore, must be without reproach, husband of one wife." Again, identifying a male. We're talking about the bishops here. The word bishop means overseer. He's translated it out here. And this is the numeric New Testament. "Husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, hospitality lover, apt to teach, no brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no money lover, ruling well his own house, having children in subjection with all gravity. But if one knoweth not how to rule his own house," you'll notice it's always man all the way down through here, "how shall he care for the church of God? Not a novice, lest puffed up he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony from them without, lest he fall into a reproach and the devil's snare." So here you see that a bishop or an overseer has to be a man. And, you know, we can see very plainly that a bishop or an overseer is an elder from the scriptures. For instance, I'm going to look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 when Paul addressed the elders of the church. And verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them," and then he addresses the elders of the church, and one thing he says unto them is verse 28, and he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops." There's that word again. Bishops is, of course, the word overseers. Same word, if you translate it out. In which the Holy Spirit... So he's saying that the elders, that is the fivefold ministers, the apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, are bishops. Because they are overseers to the church. To feed, that's the word poimeno, the church of the Lord. And it's also the root word for a shepherd, right? So all of these guys are shepherds, actually. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are all shepherds. The church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. And, you know, another proof of that would be in Titus. Let's read that. Let me read that to you. He said, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." He's speaking to the apostle here. Titus was an apostle, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 23. We have to remember that. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city." Again, we see this also in the book of Acts, that the apostles are the ones that ordained elders. Bible schools can't do that. That's not scriptural. Okay. "And in every city. And I gave the charge that if any is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless." So we see here now that the elders are bishops once more. And of course, in the early church, the elders or bishops were the fivefold ministry. These are offices. And a bishop, as we can see from 1 Timothy 3, 1 on down, these are men. They always were in the scriptures. Well, what has happened? Well, we've departed from the word. I know that this makes some people angry because they have their own ambition and they say the Lord spoke to them and so on and so forth. But we have to be careful about what we say as the Lord speaking. You know, the Lord is never going to speak contrary to his word. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And if any man speak, we're told, "If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God," the scripture says. Oh, praise God. An oracle of God. You know what an oracle of God is, right? Someone who only speaks what the word speaks. And only speaks what the word speaks. And, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, from 1 on down to 8, speaks about the bishops, and then from 8 on down speaks about the deacons, or diakonos, deacons. The King James is the only version that I know of that makes a deacon an office in the church. It's really not. It says, "Use the office of a deacon," in the King James, but verse 10 says, "Let those also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons." And the word deacon is the word servant or minister, right? "If they be blameless." And then verse 11 is actually the word wife. It's the same word as in verse 12, where it says, "Let deacons be husband of one wife." And this is the same word, gune. Wife, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. "Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." Now, here's one thing that people need to realize is that the word gune is also used for anybody that serves anybody. And in other words, if you are serving anyone, you are used. In fact, even Jesus himself was called a diakonos, a servant, right? So there is a larger way that it is used in the scriptures about serving people. Anybody who serves someone is a deacon in that regard, in that larger sense, okay? And let me point something out to you. I had a sister here recently. I'm trying to answer the objections, you know. And so be patient with me. I'm doing my best to stick totally with the word here. And I know that everybody can't agree with me on some of these things. But I had a sister that it was arguing with me recently about, you know, these things, even though she had no verses to come against what I was saying, she had an opinion and she had a desire. And so one thing she did was that she said, "Well, David, you're just teaching from the letter. You're just teaching the letter of the word." Well, I'd like to point out to you what's wrong with that idea. Okay. Yes, we have read just what the word literally speaks. And of course, we don't ever want to depart from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks about the letter. Let's see what the Bible says when it says letter. What the Apostle Paul is saying, because he's the one that used that term. letter. What is he meaning when he says letter? You know, the letter of the Old Testament is one thing because we see that we are not literally Jews. Therefore, we have to be spiritually Jews, and therefore the word that was letter to them is spirit to us. So we can see spiritual things there, and we can see spiritual things in the New Testament too. But in the New Testament, we can't do away with the letter. In the New Testament, that's not permissible. You destroy all of Christianity if you do away with the letter in the New Testament, folks. Let me point out to you that when Paul used the term letter, he was always talking about the Old Testament. Always. Okay, watch. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone. What is that? That's the Old Testament, right? And as you're going to see, that's the letter. Okay, written on hearts, right? Not tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. And such confidence we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's the difference about the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament, your sufficiency was from you. God gave you the law and you better obey it. But now, the sufficiency that we have is from God. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, right? Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. Notice that. The new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then he goes on to explain how the letter killed and how the Spirit gives life. He says, notice how he's using the word letter here. It's the only way he uses it in the Bible. Okay, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, which is what? The Old Testament. The letter, he just said, right? Came with glory, so that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away, which is what? The Old Testament, the letter, right? How shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit? So the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay? The Spirit is what? The New Testament, right? How shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? For if the ministration of condemnation, which was what? The Old Testament, the letter, hath glory, how much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? That's the New Testament. He's comparing Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, and he calls it the letter and the Spirit. See? The New Testament is not the letter. It's the Spirit. Okay? Is there spiritual things hidden in it? Of course there is, but you can't do away with the letter. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. You have to obey the letter. In fact, that's what you're going to be judged by, is the letter. Verse 10, for verily that which hath been made glorious hath been made glorious in this respect, by reason of the glory that surpasseth. That's the New Testament glory that surpasses the Old Testament glory, right? For if that which passeth away is with glory, was with glory, much more that which remaineth, which is what? The New Testament, is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, so that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on that which was passing away, which was what? The glory of the Old Testament, the letter, right? But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed unto them that it is done away in Christ. So they're still under the glory of the Old Covenant, the letter. And they're veiled. They're blind. Even many Christians are blinded by that veil because they're still under the letter of the Old Covenant. They don't know what the spiritual revelation of those principles are. But unto this day, whensoever Moses read, a veil is upon their heart. Okay? So, this is one place Paul's pointed out plainly that the letter is not the new covenant. It's the old covenant. And it's the physical, fleshly understanding of the old covenant, not the parable revealed. The New Testament is, by the way, a partial revealing of the Old Testament in the Spirit. That's why he calls it. It says it's in the Spirit, right? And if we go to Romans chapter 2, we see another place where Paul used it. 28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So he's not talking about an Old Testament Jew in the letter. He's talking about a New Testament Jew in the spirit, right? The spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but of God. And another example is Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, which is also very, very plain. But now we have been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Discharged from the law, delivered from the letter. So you see, now, if you take many, many examples, I'll just pick one out for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, when we see that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, it's like going back under the parable, but not the fulfillment of the parable. The whole Old Testament and all those symbolisms over there were parables. And if you go back under them, you're going under the letter, that kills. If you get the fulfillment of them and you submit to the fulfillment of them, then you're being ruled by the Spirit. Okay? And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 9. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds pretty important here. If we start using what's written, calling it the letter, saying that we don't have to obey the letter, for instance, women don't have to submit to those verses which say that they should keep silence in the church or that they cannot be teach or take authority over the man. That's the letter. We don't have to obey that. We no longer have to tell children that they have to obey their parents. We no longer have to tell people that they have to obey the government. That's all letter. Come on, let's be honest here. You know, that's all letter. We don't have to obey none of that. Well, by the way, we can just tear out the whole New Testament. The only thing that they would call spirit in the New Testament was where obviously a parable is meant, like the book of Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation wasn't meant to be letter. It was obviously meant to be a parable. Okay, so we understand that. Okay, because you don't think physically that these seven-head, ten-horned beasts are going to show up, right? So, obviously that's not meant to be letter. It's meant to be a parable, and it's hidden in a parable, so everybody won't see it. Only a few will see it, those that God leads to. So if we take this verse right here, and in fact, thousands of other verses, and we say, okay, we don't have to obey the letter, we just obey the Spirit. Look at this verse. How dangerous you would be if you would say, for instance, well, fornicators, physical fornicators are okay. We can do away with that. That's just the letter, right? But now if you spiritually fornicate, then you're in trouble. So how far would the church go with that? Idolaters. Oh, it's okay. As long as you're not a spiritual idolater, you can be physically an idolater. You can put the Lord second, third, fourth, and fifth behind everything else in the world, right? Adulterers. You know, oh, that's the letter. We don't have to obey that, you know. So You know, this is ridiculous. It's ridiculous that people would do such things. But some people will go to any kind of extreme to destroy the Bible and to discredit people who speak the word in order to have their selfish ambition fulfilled. This is the dangerous thing. This is when people need to repent. That is evil. Obviously evil, right? Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men. It's okay as long as it's a letter. You know, we don't have to obey that, right? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunk. No, the letter is very plain here. This is what righteousness is. You have to obey what they're calling the letter here. You know, it is the written word. By the way, what does the Bible say about the written word? Well, 2 Timothy is a good example. Chapter 3, let me read this to you. In verse 14. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a babe, the babe is not generally deep in the spirit of the word, right? From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings. Writings. This is what's written here, folks. Not even what's implied. What's written. Thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture. Do you know what the word scripture means? Writings. The writings. Right? Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Well, you can't really apply the letter to that, can you? It's very plain, very dangerous to take that approach to the Word of God, is it not? There has to be repentance here. I mean, people will go to extremes to try to destroy that which they do not want, that which comes against their selfish ambition. There has to be repentance. You know, the last few verses of the book, let me read 18 and 19. It says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words, the word here is, by the way, not rhema, it's logos, okay, from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Well, you know, some people are playing a dangerous game with God, you know, thinking that they don't have to keep the letter or that they know more than God does. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me read that to you. He said, now these things, verse 6, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written. Not inferred, not revealed is the rhema, the things that are written, that no one of you be puffed up, the one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Some people have a spiritual pride. They are so sure that they know that they're willing to deny the written word of God by which we are judged. You'll notice. It's not some deep revelation, spiritual in-depth revelation. Even a babe understands. A babe in Christ understands what's written in the New Testament. That's what we're held accountable to. And so many are willing to pervert it. And quite frankly, often they get away with it because of ignorance, But when somebody points out to them the clear written word or the sum of thy words, you know, what the word says about any subject, and they deny it because they have a selfish ambition, then judgment falls on them. And like we've said before, didn't Jesus say, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they wouldn't have sinned, but now they've got no excuse for their sin. Judgment fell on them. Because now you know what the Bible says. Oh, you know what you've heard, and you probably, in many ways, accepted it because you respected the vessel that taught you that, or you respected the religion that believed that. But none of that's going to count now when somebody's pointed out to you what the Word says. God's holding you accountable to that. You say, well, that's not really my ambition. I had an ambition to be a teacher or whatever, you know. Well, now you're accountable. If you really want to grow in God, everyone has got to find their place in God. We all have different places. Some people will say, oh, no, Dave, that's not true. I mean, I read in Galatians chapter 3, you know, what it says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Gee, I didn't know that. Okay, it is true. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are one man in Christ Jesus. But there are many members to this body. For instance, did you ever read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Let's read that. Notice in verse 12 it says, for as the body is one. So there you go. We're all man, female, makes no difference. Children, we're all one man. But, notice he goes on to say, the body is one and hath many members. Many members. And all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, what are the different rules in the Scriptures? What do they have to do with? Do they have to do with you being in one man in Christ Jesus? Or do they have to do with you being a different member than someone else? When you read chapter 12 and chapter 13, you see that there are apostles, there are prophets, there's teachers, there's helps, there's governments, there's gifts of healings, ministrations, differences of ministrations, and different rules for each one of those. Just as there are different rules for men and women in the Scripture, obviously that's a good idea, right? Oh, no, we want to do away with those. No, you can't do away with those. The same person who quoted Galatians chapter 3 is the one who made those rules. You would be making that person schizophrenic. You'd be making the Holy Spirit that speaks out of him schizophrenic if you say, we're going to do away with all those rules that have to do with women. Because there's no men or women in Christ. You're one man in Christ. Well, we are one body in Christ, but we are many members, and each of those members has their own set of rules according to the Scriptures. Children have their rules. You can't say women don't have their rules because they're no male and female. Children have their rules. Would you say, children, you can go do anything you want to do because there's no rules in the Bible for you? No, they're a part of the member of the body too, aren't they? So some of the stuff we hear is not even any common sense in it. But it is brought forward in an attempt to muddy the water so that people can get away with doing whatever they want to do, right? Here's another question. Can a woman teach another woman the Word of God? Well, we just got through studying Proverbs 31, the worthy woman, where she raised up the maidens, you know, gave them their tasks and so on and so forth. Maidens, of course, are young women, moms-to-be, right? Wives-to-be, right? And also Titus chapter 2 and 3 through 5 speaks about this. It says that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. Now, we saw that in Proverbs 31, didn't we? That what the virtuous or worthy woman was teaching was what was moral, what was right. Not necessarily deep doctrine. You know, we don't see that here, actually. Teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste workers at home. That's another thing we've forgotten about. Our society is, you know, Babylon is in the church, folks. That's the problem. You know, we have departed from what we know the Scripture says. Chaste workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Well, the word of God is blasphemed. It's spoken against. One thing. In fact, I'll read this to you. One person asked, let's see, where is that? If your husband's not saved yet and expects of you to spend less time in the Word and more time with him and worldly things, do you submit? Submission would mean less time in the presence of God. No, the presence of God is wherever you are doing what God wants you to do. That's what the presence of God is. Let me share this testimony with you. I was looking for this the other day, and somebody sent it to me, you know. A sister in an African fellowship associated with UBM had a problem. Her husband was a traditional Christian in a very loose sense of the word. He asked her to stop reading the Bible and also Sovereign God. He was showing signs of great stress when she talked about the truths of the Bible. He told her that he would take her to the minister of their church, who is known to be a man of the letter and not the spirit. Okay. The local brethren and us advised her to obey her husband. 1 Peter 3:1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may be without the word gained by the behavior of their wives. That's a good word, even if they obey not the word, right? We also advised her that it would be best to back off sharing with him and let us all just agree for her situation, and that the Father would call him. She received a scripture about a rebellious woman, and then she asked God if that scripture was meant for her as a person. And God said no, and he confirmed the no with five tails of five coins. We believed the religion her husband belonged to is the rebellious woman. She submitted. She went with him to be evaluated by two ministers of her husband's religion, who declared her to be demon-possessed. She then told them that they may take her to be delivered if that's their finding. In other words, you just take me for deliverance. I don't want any demons, you know. They took her to a respected man of God who told them that they were in error. In other words, these people who had found her demon-possessed, they were in error. And to leave the woman alone so she can seek after God, praise the Lord. She just submitted to her husband as we all prayed that God would move on her behalf. And he did, because she was submissive to her husband and obedient to God. She obeyed God, she obeyed her husband, and God stood up for her. They all said she was demon-possessed, and they took them to the expert, and the expert said, no, leave the woman alone. Let her seek God, you know. Praise God. I like stuff like that. Well, you know what? God will honor you if you obey his word. You may think, well, what is this going to do to me if I obey this? Well, nothing, because God's on your side. You're going to find your place in him. You're going to submit to God, and he's going to honor you. He's going to bless you. He's going to open the door. He's going to change that obnoxious husband, the one that don't know the Lord. You know? I mean, this one certainly got a correction from God. Praise be to God. It said, even if any obey not the word, that they may be won. Isn't that awesome? Praise God, that even if any obey not the word, they may be won by your chaste behavior. You know, the best thing to do to bring that husband around is have chaste behavior. You know, obey God, obey the word. God will honor you. He will bless you. Anything else is a curse. You know, We all have to find our place in God. God has laid out the bounds of our habitation, each one of us individually. We've got to find that place in Him where we're obedient and submissive to Him. That's the only place of blessing and safety, right? Well, God bless you. We'll try to do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.